You're listening to a sermon from Church of Christ at Treaty. For more resources, check out cctreaty.org.
One day there was a little girl, the story was told, that she was flipping through an old family Bible that she had, and she was leafing through the pages when all of a sudden there was a leaf that someone had pressed between some of the pages that just kind of fluttered out of the Bible. And the mom, all of a sudden, here's this daughter with this incredible excitement. Mom, come here, you got to see this. I just found Adam's clothes. Maybe go back and read the first few chapters of Genesis if you didn't understand that. But as amusing as that might be for a little girl to find a leaf and be excited about finding the clothes of our first father, in a sense, while we leaf through the pages of the scripture, what we see is that it's not really that funny. That our original, our oldest ancestors were wearing fig leaves because they were ashamed of their guilt and their sin, with a shame that could not ever be covered by any amount of clothes. And we have our heritage as mankind as a result of the disobedience of Adam, our first forefather, that left us with a bitter birthright. Thanks to the beginning, thanks to Adam, in a sense, we live in a fallen world with disappointments, with diseases, with despair, with decline, and with death. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of paradise forever, mankind has been forced to struggle along without the physical presence of God with us. From the days of Cain and Abel, the world has known nothing but strife, pain, bloodshed, and war. Ever since Eden, the human race has been groaning under the burden of toil and trouble. And worst of all, once sin came into the world, it has continued to reign supreme from the beginning, ever since Eden. Robert Robinson, a famous hymn writer, captured this in a song called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing" when he wrote these words: "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And how many of us, if we're honest, can say along with Robert Robinson that I am often prone to wander, prone to leave the God that I love? If you have your Bibles, in Romans 5, 12 through 21 is where we're going to be. I want to read through sections of this at a time. Beginning in verse 12, here's what Paul writes. If you've missed any of these messages, please go on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, online, and listen to them. These all build on top of each other. And so some of this may make a little more sense if you're journeying with us, but we've making them available so you can stay with us. But verse 12, he begins by saying this: "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come." One man, one sin, one trespass, one wrong decision opens the door to sin and death for every single one of us. We live in a world that's been contaminated by sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, it not only affected them personally, but all of creation, the Bible says, fell with them. And as a result of their sin, God comes and curses the snake, who was the tempter, who tempted Adam and Eve, and then he pronounced judgment for Adam and Eve, taking away the tree of life and expelling them from the Garden of Eden. And then the Lord put a curse on the ground, and the result is plain to us today. From then on, life would be hard. Can I get an amen? Do we toil? Do we have trouble? Do we have distress and despair and pain ever since Eden? from then on, life has been hard. So many times we focus, and this is a great thing, but we try our best to point out the beauty and the design and the order and the creation of God, the handiwork of God. And we may go to the mountains and say, man, isn't that an incredible creation that God has made? Or we look at a child that we hold in our hands and we declare the beauty of God. And it's true. The universe is great and incredible. And it's not hard to see by looking around to see the handiwork of God and the greatness of our God, but it's not the whole story. Earth is not paradise. Earth is not paradise. Our world is filled with more than enough imperfections to make us long and desire and crave and moan and groan for heaven. We live in a world where innocent children are born with defects. Good people die from disease. Thousands of people are killed every year by tornadoes, car accidents, lightning, fires, and violence. And so we know that this is not the way that it was supposed to be. Everything that we've ever known falls apart. Everything gets older, it grows older, it decays, and it dies. On a universal level, Adam's sin affected everyone, the whole entire world. But on a personal level, it means that you and I are not only born into a sinful world, we are born to become great sinners. And it's in this passage where we find a very heavily debated topic, and it's the topic of what people call original sin. While Paul's writing, this is not actually the main focus, it's important that we pause for a minute and address this idea of original sin, because it's something that Paul talks about. Generally, the term original sin is referring to the biblical teaching about a relationship between Adam's first sin and then the sin and the death of all other people that come after that. And so what I want to do today is not definitively tell you what you have to believe. I want to share with you the three major summaries that many Christians hold when they come to this issue to talk about the connection between Adam's sin and our sin. And there's three words that they're kind of all fall under one of these three categories. They may vary a little bit, but the first idea is imitation. I'm referencing Adam's sin and how we live in a fallen world, this idea of imitation. And so people would subscribe, some people would believe that there's not really a connection between the sin of Adam and ours, but that what Adam did is sort of was a bad example for us, if that makes sense. Like, we look back and we go, well, don't be like Adam, right? Don't imitate Adam, but that all of us end up following and imitating him. Paul clearly teaches that there is some kind of a relationship between Adam's and ours, sin, between the sin of Adam and our sin, that there is a relationship. So this is a little bit of a, probably a false thinking, because there is a connection, and assume that many people in our world maybe don't even know the story of Adam and Eve. You might think that that's crazy, but in other cultures, some people may not even know that story. So just to believe that he was just an imitator and we are imitating him and we sin because we're being like him is probably falls short of a full understanding of the connection of sin in our world. The second idea would be ideas of infection. So think of it like being infected with a disease or a virus or something like that. Many people would agree that his sin, that Adam in Genesis sinned, and he introduced sort of a stain that infected all the human race. A stain on our human nature that inevitably leads someone to turn away from God rather than turning towards God. So we get infected, we're born, at some point we have this infection and we turn from God instead of towards him. What Paul gives us is a statement of a cause and an end, that the sin causes death and decay, and we die because sin was entered into the world. But what's missing in the idea of infection is a connection to how it happens. So this sort of thinking just assumes we're infected with it, but it doesn't really explain the connection. How did that sin actually contaminate you and me? And there's no real explanation for that, which would be where our third idea comes in, which is inclusion. Other people would see Adam's sin and our sin as more of an inclusive relationship, that there's a closer relationship between the sin of Adam and the sin of all people, that they would say that Adam's sin is also our sin. The language that Paul uses implies that we are included, and it might also just be a parallel creating, because if you see in this text, Adam is compared to Jesus. So it might be this idea of we are a part of that, that Jesus becomes our salvation as well, that he includes it. But we don't really necessarily have to debate and argue this. I just wanted you to see some of the common beliefs about that connection. But what we do know is that the word Adam translated means mankind. So Adam's story is a specific story about Adam and Eve, but it's more than just an account of two ancient characters. It's also our story, right? The fall of Adam and Eve impacts us. It's our heritage. And so we undergo the same progression that Adam did. There was this innocence, right? In the garden, they were innocent, they were naked, and there was no shame. How I wish it was still like that sometimes, right? That wasn't very appropriate, I'm sorry. But there's this innocence. And then there's an awareness, right? They're aware that there's something that they shouldn't do. And they're told that they can have anything except for this. There's an awareness of what's going on. And then they're tempted by the snake. And then they sin, and then there's shame. And so for us, there's that same implication of inclusion, that we have this innocence, and then we have this awareness, which then tempts us, and we're like, oh man, I really want that. And then we participate and we sin against God, and then there's shame and guilt and all of the things that follow making life hard. And we are humans, and because this is our heritage, we are like Adam, mankind. That it's not just that Adam sinned and so we sinned. It's that when I sin, I become like him. It's that when I sin, I am like Adam, sharing in the fallen nature of man. So three implications, and then we're going to unpack really what Paul was going after today. We have to assume that at least to some level, Adam's sin predisposes other people to sin. Right, that we're bent with a fallen nature, that because we live in a world of sin, we have this propensity to choose on our own free will to rebel against God. We also have to understand that when we die spiritually, we sin personally. That it's a personal thing. It's not like we can't just sit back and blame other people for what we do. When our spiritual journey fails and we're not running towards God and we're rebelling against God, that it's our own personal sin, right? You don't just go, well, that's, I couldn't help it. We also need to have a recognition of the reality that sin and death exist in our world. And that may seem like a really basic thing to understand, but it's not universally recognized. Right, there are a lot of people that, you know, true for you, you know, well, that's good for you. That's not wrong for you. There is this recognition. Paul reminds us that sin and death exist because of the fall. But thankfully, as Paul's going to go on to show us, Christianity doesn't just show us the poison. It also offers the remedy. Christianity offers a solution for a sinful condition. So there's good news. Adam's sin, our sin, can be undone. And so we turn to the real focus of this text, which isn't to get hung up on how sin entered the world specifically, but to focus on the devastation of our sin, then understand the explanation of how it can be that one man can bring about our own salvation. He says, just as one man brought sin into the world, so one man brings salvation to everyone. Amen? The main point that Paul really wants to spend most of his time talking about is that just as that sin came in from one person, so now one person obeying the Father will bring salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus has undone, in his obedience to God on the cross, he has undone the consequences and the fall of our sin. Pick up in verse 15 when Paul says, but the gift is not like the trespass. He's comparing what Christ did to what Adam did. The gift of Jesus is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Friends, this is the basis of our hope. This gives us the motivation to share the good news of Jesus with the world. Sin's power is great. The grasp and the grip that sin can have in our lives is incredible. But God's grace is greater. Like, it's not, I mean, amazing doesn't even sum it up. When we sing Amazing Grace, that's not a big enough word. We know the power of sin and death because we weep and we mourn and we see it every single day all around us. Things get older, decay, and die. The world's full of despair and darkness and hopelessness, and we have no idea what we can put our hope in, but the grace of Jesus is far greater. This world we know is not as it should be. The people who live here, you and I, are prone to wander, prone to sin, but thank God that through Jesus we can be made right. We were born with the nature just like Adam had, but we do have a choice whether we will be reborn with the nature into the will as a child of God. Because we are children of Adam, we will be sinful. But when we become children of God, thanks to the grace of Jesus related to him, we are forgiven and transformed. The choice is ours. We have to decide to accept it and abide in it. We will continue to be lost. We will continue to rebel. And we will go to hell if we don't. And it will not be Adam's fault. It will be ours. The eternal life that Christ ushered in is available to each one who would receive it and appropriate it into their lives. In our culture, with technology, our world becomes smaller every single day. We see people who become more and more tolerant, people who become very, very pluralistic. Our goodness and our charity is often an idol. And it often emphasizes and leads us to be more and more and more tolerant, which makes it difficult and sometimes offensive to assert that Jesus is the only way. And so it's not surprising to look at the world that we live in and understand that universalism is growing and spreading even in many Christians' lives. This is the belief that eventually everyone is going to be saved. No matter how you live, no matter what religion you follow, every single person is going to be saved. But listen, this flies flat out in opposition to what the Bible says. And so we must not believe it. Because the Bible is clear that many people will not be saved. And that hell is and will be populated. One of my friends says that hell is always getting bigger. And that should make us absolutely wrecked. Universalism, this idea that everyone is going to eventually end up with God in heaven, is strong emotionally and it has a strong theological attraction. Why? Because most of us want to believe that every single family member and every single friend and every single neighbor and every single coworker is going to be in heaven with us. And so we unconsciously agree with universalist beliefs because then we don't have to struggle and tell people that it's not true. And we can just sit back and watch people destroy their lives because everybody's going to win in the end. And so unconsciously, many of us are just trying to accept that even if we're just good a little bit, that God will eventually rescue us because he loves us. But I want to say that the Bible teaches that even nice people and even good people can go to hell if they don't know Christ. And this should cause us to have a sense of urgency in sharing the gospel of Jesus. We should be in the word and in prayer and in life and relationship with lost people if we believe the Bible. Our passion for sharing Jesus should be rooted in our love for people. It should be rooted in a desire to glorify God by bringing people into a saving relationship with Jesus. People without the Lord Jesus are lost. People without Jesus are lost, and that should keep us doing what we need to do to share Jesus with other people. Church, come on, we have to do better. We have to do better. And it doesn't mean that we just condemn the actions of everyone, that we just tell them everything that they're doing wrong without looking at everything that we're doing wrong. And where we could probably start is by repenting of not loving our neighbor and by not sharing the love of Christ with those who live in our homes, who live right next door to us, and who work in the cubicles right next to us. Paul says in verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Listen, sin leads to condemnation for everyone. So also, Paul says, one righteous act, Christ on the cross resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass would increase. The point of the law, Paul has talked about this a bunch, is not to condemn you. The point of the law is to hold up a mirror and show you how great your sin is. Paul famously said, of all the sinners, I am the chief of them. I'm awesome at it. When we have the law, it shows us the increase of our need for Jesus. But where sin, Paul says in verse 20, increased grace, increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even though death came from Adam, life and reconciliation come from Jesus. Listen, even though death came from Adam, life comes through Jesus. Even though sin and death came from Adam, life comes from Jesus. Adam means mankind. There is no life in honoring, in worshiping, and being more like man. There is only life through the blood of Jesus. And it is not exclusive, it is inclusive of anyone who would choose to receive it and appropriate it in their lives. No one is too far from Jesus. There is no one here who has sinned too bad, too much, too often that the blood of Jesus cannot wash you whiter than snow. Amen? I don't care what you've done. You don't understand. I've had an abortion. Listen, God's grace is bigger than that. You don't understand. I have a porn addiction. God's grace is bigger than that. You don't understand. I've killed it. Paul was a murderer, friends. Moses was a murderer. Like, God's grace is greater. Do you believe it or not? So stop selling this religion where when you get it together, then you can come to church with us. Come to church while you don't have it together, because you won't have it together until you sit with me at the cross. You will not have life until you have life in Christ. There is no amount of good or charity or anything that you can do that will fill the God-shaped hole in your life. It needs to be filled with Christ. Fill it with Jesus. Be reconciled to God. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans, is how we can be restored into a right relationship with Jesus. Though one man sinned, then I've sinned, and my grandkids will sin. Death comes through sin, but life comes through the grace of Jesus. This is good news. I am a one-hit wonder preacher. Like, this is the only song that I have that's good. It's Jesus. I don't have another song to sing. There's no encore. Don't be like, one more song. Like, I don't have another one. It's Jesus' grace is greater than Ryan's sin. It's Jesus is greater than anything that I've done. There's nothing good that I can do. There's no amount of rules that I can follow. There's no amount of prayers I can pray that will earn my right standing with Jesus. It was Christ on the cross that makes a way for me to be reconciled to my Heavenly Father. And I would be lying if I said that there were other ways to get to the Father but through Jesus, but there aren't. But what I do want you to know is that there is a road that's open to anyone through Jesus to the Father. There is no other way. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus. There's no rerouting. I don't know if you name your GPS. Some people name their lady that's like, turn around here, right? I don't know, Siri, I guess, is everybody's GPS now. But, like, there's no detour. There's not 15 ways. There's one. And his name is Jesus. And I don't care. I don't care what you've done. It's not too big for Jesus to forgive. Wherever you're at right now is not too big. Your sin is not greater than what Jesus did on the cross. Stop making excuses and waiting to surrender. Do it today. I beg you. I beg you. I care too much about each and every one of you for you to sit here and live and say, Ryan, you don't understand. You don't understand what I've done. Like, I couldn't go to your church because I'm too messed up. You belong here. You belong here. This is a place where it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not have it all figured out. That's why we teach the Bible and we preach Jesus, because I want you to know that there's no other hope in this world than Jesus. Would you surrender to him, be reconciled to him? And for those of you that are like, oh yeah, I'm all in. That's the song I'm singing. I've only got one song. I'm tone deaf. I'm as bad of a singer as you are, Ryan, but it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what it's all about. I'm right there. Then take that message to the world. Take it to the world, because right now, thousands, if not millions of people are sitting at home wondering where they can put their hope. And we just drive by them on the way here. Many of them we know, and we know that they're not worshiping Jesus. And we're just hoping that their preacher will tell them, or that their counselor will tell them, or that their school will tell them. Have you been in any of these places? Nobody's telling people about Jesus. Like, our schools aren't going to do it. It's got to happen in our house. It's got to happen in our house. We have to take the message and the light and the hope of Jesus to the world. Be reconciled to God, and then take the good news of Jesus everywhere you go. Take the good news everywhere you go. Because the truth is, it doesn't matter whether we're imitators of Adam or we're infected by sin, or whether we're included in the sin of Adam. It really doesn't matter if we don't understand that we have become sinners and we are in need of a Savior, and our sin separates us from God. But praise Jesus that the cross unites us with the Father. So if you're not a believer, if you've never accepted and confessed Christ, you can do it today. We're going to take communion together. We're going to sing together. Find someone. Come forward. Just respond to Jesus, however you need to do it. But understand, you and I are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God I love. And Paul understood it. That's why he said, one man started it all and one man finished it. Jesus. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. Not it will be finished, or maybe someday I will finish it. It is finished. Jesus on the cross finished your sin. You can have life in him today.